Thanks, Pastor Marty. Well, good morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 together. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you're new here, my name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm Reese's dad. So before we get to Romans 7, and while you're turning there, please find it in your Bibles so we can read together. Just a couple quick announcements. Our young adults are starting preparations for their fall Bible conference. And so if you would like to be a part of that, please reach out to Melody Trudgeon. She's our young adults leader. It's a really, really good conference that you should definitely be a part of. After the service today, we have a little meeting to discuss the plans for renovating the new building. And we encourage you to stick around. We're going to have a very light lunch for you just to quench your appetite a little bit. And then we're going to get right into the plan for renovating the building. Lots of help needed. And so if you can stick around for that, please do. Also, next Saturday is our father-son breakfast. And so if you didn't sign up for that yet, please make sure you do that this week so we can have a good count of how many people to prepare for. And don't forget, next Sunday and the following Sunday, which will be the 16th, no kids ministry except for the nursery. So just nursery, those two Sundays with VBS going on. We want to give our kids ministry team, free them up for VBS to focus on that. So the next two Sundays, no kids ministry except for nursery. All right, that's it for announcements. Let's look at Romans 7 together. I want to read the passage. We're going to be in chapter 7, verse 7. We're going to go through the end of the chapter. So follow along with me, if you would, as we read. Paul says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure." Then we come to this very famous passage of Paul's letter here in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul concludes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Would you pray with me as we consider this passage this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it has the ability to bring life. God, I thank you that Paul confronts head on the reality of the desire and the temptation to sin that remains within us even after we have given our lives over to Christ. May we learn from his example how we might win in this battle and how we might do that which pleases you and points to your glory, but also is for our good. May I ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's making a transition now in his letter. The first few chapters, he spends revealing what the actual righteousness of God is, What does it look like, according to God, to be good or to be righteous or to do the right thing? And how might that differ from man's view of righteousness? And what we find in the opening chapters of the book of Romans is that God's view of righteousness is very different than man's. We, when we compare ourselves to one another, may come to the conclusion that we're fairly good people. But when we compare ourselves to God's righteous standard, we see that God has in mind a righteousness that is much different than ours. And this puts us in a difficult position. If we don't live up to God's righteous standard, then how can we hope to relate to him? How can we hope to enjoy the relationship with him that he created us to have? And furthermore, how can we expect to spend eternity with him? And we find very quickly in Paul's letter that God resolves that problem by sending his son Jesus. He sends his son to be our righteousness. He sends his son to live the life that we fail to live. And he sends his son to die the death that we deserve to die. And in doing so, he creates the opportunity for us to be considered righteous through a gift, the gift of Jesus' righteousness, which is credited to our behalf. And because we are credited his righteousness, Paul says we are justified. And remember, our definition of justified is just as if I had never sinned and just as if I had always done what God desires. That's what it means to be justified, to be treated by God as if you had never sinned and as if you had always done what was right. How can God see us as righteous? That's because we receive the gifted righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's the argument that Paul's making. But he's clear, especially in this passage and in the passages to come, that just because we have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, just because we have been gifted that righteousness, it doesn't mean that the desire to sin has gone away. It doesn't mean that we don't still face those same desires, the same temptations to live lives that are contrary to God's righteousness. And so in this passage and in the chapter to come, Paul's going to begin to teach us, okay, then how do we live in this reality? How do we live in the reality of not having a righteousness of our own, but receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and yet having to live out the rest of our lives in this broken world and in the fallen world that we live in? And how can we grow into the righteousness that Jesus has given us? Well, we begin by answering that question by understanding Paul reiterates where our righteousness does not come from. He's going to give us two means of becoming righteousness that fail every time. He's going to talk about the law and its inability to make us righteous, and he's going to talk about our flesh, our own selves, and our inability to be righteous in and of themselves. And so I want to encourage you, take some notes as you follow along. You can turn over to the back of the handout that you received on the way in. There's a place where you can fill in some blanks, jot down scripture references, make notes, draw pictures of me, make fun, whatever. Just do something to engage with the sermon this morning. The first thing you'll see on there, under the category here of things that can't make us righteous, the first one is this: the law does not make us righteous. The law does not make us righteous. Paul is referring here to, when he says the law, in this case, it can be confusing to trace Paul's use of the word law through Romans. Sometimes he's referring to the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and the laws that follow. Sometimes he's referring to like laws of nature, the way just things are in our lives. But in this case, he's specific. He's going to tell us that he's referring to the law, the commandments given by God to Moses to teach the people of Old Testament Israel how to live righteous lives. God gave them commands and said, if you want to be righteous, then keep these commands. This is what it looks like to be righteous. But what they learned and what Paul learns is, and what we're considering here today, is that the law does not make us righteous. We know this from everyday life. Laws exist as part of our society, but just because they exist doesn't mean we obey them. Speed limits exist everywhere you go. You may or may not obey them. Do gun laws keep people from doing illegal things with guns? No. Why? Because laws do not make righteous. Last night I was coerced into going to my niece's dance recital, and she did fantastic, by the way, and so did your kid if your kid was there. However, what they don't tell you is that these things are 4 hours long. But to make it better, they give you a 15-minute intermission in the middle. And so we go out into the lobby, and there's concessions there, and Kim and I spend most of the intermission talking, but we're thirsty. And so I buy a couple of waters, and right behind the concession stand, there's a number of signs that say, no food or drinks allowed in the auditorium. And now, there was this strange, Kim, close your ears for a minute. There was a strange role reversal that happened between Kim and I, because normally I'm the rule breaker. Normally I see something like that, and I'm like, they don't mean me. They don't mean these food and drinks. And Kim's like, yeah, there's the sign. It's, you know, normally that's the way it goes. Something weird happened last night. I went up to Kim, I handed her the water. I said, we got to drink these before we go in. They don't want food and drinks. And Kim goes, I saw other people going in with drinks. I think we can do it. And so in we went. Big rule breakers here. I mean, here we are at the dance recital, just turning the world upside down, taking our bottled water into the auditorium. My point is that the existence of laws don't actually cause people to obey, do they? Furthermore, there is no power in the law to help you obey. Now, there are, in a civilized society, consequences for breaking laws, and that may be of some aid, but there's really no internal power that comes. This is what Paul finds to be true of the Old Testament law. When God laid out for and described for the Israelites what it would look like for them to live a righteous life, and then when everyone who ever took to attempting to keep that law found out the same thing. The mere existence of the law does not make me righteous. Furthermore, it seems to provide no help in living righteously. I still have these desires in me. It's almost, when Paul goes on to say, it's almost as if the law created even more desire in me to do what I was told not to do. He said, before the law, apart from the law, I wouldn't even know what coveting is. But the law says, do not covet. And Paul says, you know, now that I think about it, I'd like to covet. And this is the effect of the law. He says in verse 7, so if the law doesn't make us righteous, this introduces the question that Paul is asking in this statement. Verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? If the law does not lead to righteousness, is it bad? His answer is an emphatic absolutely not. The next thing you'll see on the handout is this. Even though the law does not make us righteous because it merely shows us what sin is. It doesn't give us the power to stop sinning. That's the problem that Paul encountered. That's the problem that everyone who's ever attempted to be righteous by keeping the law experiences. It shows us what sin is. It puts us in a position of guilt. Because now we know that what we're doing is wrong. It exposes our lack of righteousness, but it doesn't give us the power to stop sinning. Middle of verse 7, Paul says, but I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. He says this is kind of peculiar what he says here in 9. He says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. There's this chemical reaction between law and sin that creates death. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me, for sin. Seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me. And through it killed me. So this is the conclusion he comes to. Verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Let me just come back to our modern situation, apart from the law of the Old Testament or the law of Moses, is as good as laws are, and as good as it is to live in a society that's governed by reasonable and good laws, do you not find this same effect that Paul is describing here? That, you know, when I see that there's no food or drink admitted into the auditorium, for instance, isn't there a little part of you that says, I want to see if I can get food and drink into the auditorium? This is the result. The law does not make us righteous. It actually exposes our unrighteousness and leaves us helpless. Paul was a big law keeper. We're gonna look at his pedigree here under the next point, and you'll see examples of this. But he was a big fan of the law. He had devoted much of his life to seeking to adhere to God's commands given in the scriptures. And yet what he found was it did not produce in him righteousness. So that's the first thing. Paul says the law cannot make us righteous. For our to sort of modernize that a little bit, I apologize every time my voice cracks. It's okay to laugh if my voice squeaks or cracks, right? I did a wedding outside on Friday on a farm, and some sort of pollen just laid me out. And so I've just been recovering from that since. But anyhow, aside from my voice, what was I talking about? the law. We attempt this today. We try to create environments that are governed religiously speaking. I'm talking about in the church and in our Christian families. We try to create environments that are religiously restrictive. We think that if we raise our kids in a Christian home, or if we create enough rules to keep them reined in, that it'll produce righteousness. And we find that's not the case. We find that we cannot be made righteous by rules, and spiritual rules and regulations. When we were over in Malawi a couple weeks ago teaching some of the pastors there, we were gonna do a couple sessions on Christian marriage and family, and I asked them just to kind of set up what we were gonna talk about. I didn't know it was gonna turn into like a 2-hour thing, but I asked them, I was like, so what are some of the things that you encounter, struggles in marriages, either in your ministry, you know, in your church, like what are people coming to you and saying that need addressed, or in your own personal marriages and families? And out of 7 guys, probably 4 or 5 of them said, one of the big things I'm dealing with is I raised my kids in the church, but they're walking away. And here's just another example of you can create spiritual rules and regulations, but that's not going to necessarily make people righteous. And so the law, this is how we encounter it. The law does not make us righteous. There's another thing, though, that often people turn to in order to be righteous that Paul discredits here. And the next thing you'll see in the handout is that the flesh cannot make us righteous. Now, when I say flesh, I mean our natural selves. The way Paul typically uses that term, typically when he says flesh, he's referring to our natural selves, often with an emphasis on the sinful desires that we have, our fallen nature. But not only does he encounter that the law cannot make us righteous, but he also encounters that the flesh cannot make us righteous. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but what I hate. Paul's experience not only includes strict adherence to Old Testament law, but Paul's experience also included a lot of discipline and willpower and self-determination. He was determined to live a righteous life. And what he found was that that added nothing to his righteousness. In fact, it had the opposite result. Let me share that with you in Philippians chapter 3. I apologize, this won't be on the screen. You can just listen as I read it, but you might want to jot down the reference. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. These are the grounds that he lists for confidence in the flesh. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul is saying, I did it all as far as discipline and using every ounce of willpower and everything available to me within myself. I fully exerted myself to become righteous. What was the outcome? He tells us in verse 7, he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Paul, he lived by the spiritual rules and regulations. He was a disciplined man. When it came to being spiritual, he was literally a Pharisee. He was born of the right tribe. He from birth was raised in adherence to the law. That's why he mentions his circumcision on the eighth day. He says, from the time I was born, I was bred for this. I grew up and I became as religious as anybody could possibly be. Did that make him righteous? It did not. Because when Paul encountered the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he instantly considered all of his self-made righteousness as worthless. It was actually getting in the way of him being made righteous in Jesus Christ. It was actually leading him away from the truth. How do we know that? Because when Jesus came and people began to follow him, Paul, as a very spiritual man, actually sought to stop them. He persecuted them. We know of at least one occasion where he oversaw the stoning to death of one of Jesus' closest followers. That's where all of his religion led him. But now he has something different than religion. He has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he considers everything else not just to be worthless, but to be foul. He describes it as dung. That's actually a kind representation of what he's saying. It's so off-putting, it's so offensive. It stinks. It's not good. It's not as if our attempts to be righteous are good, but Jesus' righteousness is better. It's that anything apart from total abandonment of trying to earn your own righteousness and acceptance of Jesus' gifted righteousness is offensive. God sent his son who lived a perfect life and yet was crucified on our behalf, buried in a grave, made for mortal man, was the Son of God, rose again on the third day, performed many miracles and signs, and then ascended in front of many witnesses to the right hand of God. That is what God did to accomplish righteousness on your behalf. So to say to him, hey, that's great, but how about my righteousness? I go to church a couple times a month. I've actually even read my Bible outside of church before. To offer that up to God and say, I know your standard of righteousness requires the sinless Son of God to come and to humble himself and to live as a man here on earth and to be punished as if he was some sort of vile criminal. But what about a little bit of church attendance? What about reciting the Lord's Prayer? What about, God, did you see? I just got my tax donation receipt. I gave $150 last year. I mean, do you see how ridiculous this is? God saying, this is what is required for you to be made righteous. The sinless Son of God sent to earth to live the life that you and I fail every day to live. I mean, try that in any other area of life. I mean, reach out to your mortgage company tomorrow and say, I know I owe you like $2,000 this month. How about some butterscotch candy instead? It's absurd. It's offensive. They're going to say, you take your butterscotch candy and you get out of that house right now. That's what we're doing. We're attempting to become righteous with something that has no value in the kingdom of heaven. The good news is, though, what does have value has been provided for us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all he asks is that we put it on. All he asks is that we trust in him and that we abandon doing things our way, trying to pay off or please a God who has already been pleased through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Paul says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So Paul's making his case that the flesh cannot make us righteous. The next thing you see on the handout is that is because the flesh is controlled by sin. Everything we do in the flesh is tainted by sin. Everything we do, even our good deeds, are tainted by sinful desires. Paul says, this little passage of scripture is so well known, and yet it's so hard to read every time. It's just, the argument can be a challenge to follow. I actually feel like the CSB does a little bit better of a job here. The point of this passage that I'm going to read again is, I have within me, as a believer in Christ, I have within me this desire to do the right thing, and yet I have this overpowering desire to do what is wrong. This is how Paul says. He says, now if I do what I do not do want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. Listen to this, verse 21. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Paul describes this war being waged within him between the good desires that come from the Spirit of God, which has been imparted to us at regeneration and salvation, and the lingering desires of my sinful flesh to do what is wrong. There's a war going on. Can you relate to this? Has this been your experience? I want to do the right thing. And yet there's part of me that seems to want to do the opposite thing. And I find myself in this battle. And I find that the law can't make me righteous. I find that my flesh can't make me righteous. So what hope do I have? What other resources are available to me? If the law didn't get it done, and if my unrighteous self can't get it done, how am I going to be made righteous? In other words, to drop the name of the title of the sermon, who can rescue us? Who can save us? On the handout, you'll see the answer. Only Jesus can make us righteous. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. No other religion, no other false god, no other philosophical ideology. There's nothing else under the sun that can make us righteous. Righteousness can only come from Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. I love the way Paul says it. Having concluded the law only multiplied sin in his heart, having concluded that even his flesh struggles to submit to the will of God and provides no help, he says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the answer comes in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's going to help? Who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God, I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. Thanks be to God, I have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Thanks be to God, there is a way. There's a way that I can be declared righteous. There is a way that I can have my sins forgiven. There is a way that I can have the assurance of eternal life, and it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. He says, "So then, with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Now, much of the rest of this book is going to be devoted to how we wage this war between our fleshly desires and the Spirit of God that has been given to us, which is compelling us to live righteously. But we must first learn to be content with the gifted righteousness of Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. The war doesn't matter until we have surrendered ourselves to the reality that I can't make myself righteous, but Jesus Christ came so that I could be declared righteous. Paul says it, he said it earlier in the book, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. This one won't be on the screen either. But he just says simply, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How can I be saved? It's not through spiritual rules and regulations. How can I be saved? It's not going to be through self-discipline or willpower. I'm just going to really commit to living right this time. None of those paths will save me. But because of Jesus Christ, I am justified freely by his grace, just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had always obeyed. So Paul goes on to say in verse 25 of Romans 3, "God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. But God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful gift of salvation? That we can be made righteous through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, if you're hearing this message in isolation, or even if you've been here the last couple of weeks, I'm sure you're like me. You probably maybe don't even remember what we went over last week. And I just want to remind you, Paul seats this argument in the context of a broader conversation he's having regarding the role of sin in the believer's life. And so what we want to avoid in understanding that the law and our flesh do not produce righteousness in us, that does not mean there is no place for adherence to God's commands. This does not mean that since we're made righteous apart from our own actions, then we should just go on sinning. Paul's made this argument in two consecutive passages now. He says, because of grace, because we are justified by Christ, should we go on sinning? He says, God forbid. That's a very common misunderstanding of the gospel message, is that it is some sort of license to sin. Righteousness and righteous obedience to God needs to be the pursuit of every born-again believer. But we do this out of a recognition that righteousness comes from Christ alone. And now we are seeking to grow into what he has already declared us to be. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your hope of salvation? Don't let it become religious rules and regulation. Don't let it become your prideful adherence through discipline or willpower to the commands of God. May it always be because of the sinless Son of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be made righteous, not of our own effort, not of our own merit, but as a gift of grace from Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there's anybody here today who's not received that gift and not surrendered their own effort to the righteousness that comes by faith, may today be the day that you cause them to believe in the beauty of the gospel and to be born again. God, I pray that you would do that work of new life here in this place in many hearts. And God, for those of us who have already done that, may we stand in the confidence of Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Because our righteousness fails. Our flesh leads us in many ways away from you. But in the righteousness of Christ we stand. Along with Paul, who discovered that nothing else could cause him to be righteous except for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we thank you and we worship you. In his name we pray. Amen. We want to continue to worship together, and so we're going to sing a couple songs. While we do